Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me this morning. I am broadcasting live this morning from Walnut Hills Community Church in Connecticut. So I'm very glad to be here. I'm also performing tonight at Nelson Hall, which if you wanted to come see me be part of Triple Espresso, a highly caffeinated comedy, that is me. I'm going to be there tonight. Nelson Hall, Elim Park, E-L-I-M, park.org is the place to go for tickets if you want to come check it out. I'm speaking to John Dischinger. He is part of the ministry here at the church, Church in Action. And, John, during the break, you were telling me about a specific ministry, Elim.
Yeah. So I had mentioned earlier that one of the three focus areas for our global and local missions work through Church in Action is to come alongside of the indigenous church. And that means really looking at how we can support ministries, pastors, churches locally that are, globally that are have a presence locally within communities in countries around the world. And a number of countries that we work with are, in fact, very hostile to Christianity and mm-hmm. Christians and certainly to church. In one case, a ministry we work closely with is called Elim, their focus is to help raise up and equip leaders of the church in Iran. And I can't disclose where that is done, mm-hmm. obviously, on public radio, but they're incredibly effective in coming alongside of and leading and equipping pastors to go back into Iran and to start and to lead small cell churches that are springing up. As I understand it, Iran has one of the fastest growing churches, countries with the fastest growing church in the world.
It's just so hard for me to believe. Yeah,
it's hard to wrap your head around
it. It really is.
It's true. And of course, that's true of many countries where persecution, runs very high. China is a great example of mm-hmm. that, too. So that's one ministry in particular that we have a heart for, where we have had several of our pastors here and our leader community here be invited to come alongside pastors that are, in fact, leading churches in Iran and help equip them and provide them with biblical knowledge and, mm-hmm. and awareness.
You talk about persecution, those pastors would be under a lot of it.
Yeah, and I mean, it's a sentence in terms of you are saying goodbye to your family mm-hmm. when you make those kinds of decisions. In several cases, they've been arrested in the middle of the night. They've been taken to the jail, and they disappear. There's amazing stories coming out of the prisons in Iran of Jesus just doesn't stop being shared. In fact, Jesus' name is being lifted up in the prisons in Iran.
I love it. Yeah. John, this has been so interesting. Thank you so much for giving me a little peek into some of the ministries going on and the way that God called you out of the corporate world. Yeah. And I think that's a pretty inspirational story in and of itself, because there's a lot of people today going, you reach a point of success, but then you want to move into significance and you want to make a difference for the kingdom, and you're all in. So you're my kind of guy.
And for those listeners who are getting nudged and they don't know where it's coming from, that's probably the Holy Spirit saying God's got something else in plan for you. So sit up and take notice.
That is awesome. All right. Thank you so much.
Thanks,
John.
Bill.
Let's take a little break. When we come back, I'm going to talk to John DePasquale. He is in charge of the care ministries here at Walnut Hills Community Church, broadcasting live this morning on a little remote location. After a short break, we'll be back with more in just a minute. right, we are back. It is 10 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me this morning. I am on the road. I'm on the road today. And when I got up this morning, you have that moment of, okay, where am I? Where am I? This looks not familiar. But I'm in such a community of love here with my friends in Connecticut. If you listen to the station and you can get it in Hartford, you can find it at 94.1 FM and 1290 AM. Or if you are technologically savvy, you can go to myfaithradio.com and download the app and just let it stream live. My guest across the table from me is John DePasquale. He's in charge of the care ministries here at the church. And I would imagine that is a very big umbrella, John. So first of all, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Bill. It's great to be here.
Yeah, and John was the gentleman who prayed for me this morning, so I was always instantly liked him. I liked him right away. And he greeted me in the parking lot and said, "You can't park there." No, he said, "Welcome to the church." It was very nice. It was really sweet. But let's talk about care ministries. Tell me a little bit about what it is you do and what you oversee and how many kinds of ministries there are under this umbrella.
Well, that's a really good question. We've always been a church that tried to fill a multiple of needs. And if you said 7 years ago, we probably had a divorce care.
Okay.
We had cancer support, and we had something called 12 Steps with Christ, which was a recovery program with Jesus being the higher power. But as mentioned earlier, the Sandy Hook was really a game changer.
Mm-hmm.
And John, who you just spoke to, came to this church in 2012. And our care ministry just exploded after that incident and with John being here. So we moved into the areas like grief share, which was really a need that needed to be met. Single and parenting had to be met. We had a number of the infertility support group that
Wow.
we have. Every one of those groups started to grow exponentially, and the 12 Steps with Christ kind of like morphed into, we brought Celebrate Recovery into our church, was a game changer,
mm-hmm.
and that brought in The Landing, which was a CR, Celebrate Recovery for Teens. So with all of these recovery groups, there's a verse that says, God says, you know, comfort others the way you've been comforted,
mm-hmm.
and there is no better leader or helper than someone who's experienced moving through divorce or moving through single and parenting or an addiction issue or a great pain in their life to become move into these ministries to be able to help others.
Mm-hmm.
So our goal here is to make awareness of all the programs we have, an understanding of what they do. And then naturally the synergy between all of the groups, because if you've lost a loved one in grief share,
mm-hmm.
Well, maybe single and parenting might be the next step or Celebrate Recovery. So there's a lot of synergy.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're out trying to meet the needs of the people that come through the doors or the people in the community, because that's what church is, isn't it?
Yeah. And you know, it's the irony of it is the mission statement that Jesus had, which was in Isaiah 61, which is, "I've come to proclaim the good news to the afflicted." That means you and I could be reconciled with God through Jesus, and
mm-hmm.
we're all afflicted. That's number one. And then he says, "I've come to bind the broken hearts." Well, sin breaks hearts.
It does indeed.
And it looks a lot different in a lot of different areas. And then the wonderful good news is, "I've come to bind the brokenhearted," meaning that through Jesus and the ministry of reconciliation, there's a binding, there's a healing. And then naturally, the last one is, "I've come to proclaim liberty to the prisoners." And the way I understand that really means replacing all the lies with truth, and the truth about who God is, which is a great emphasis on this church as a healed view of God,
mm-hmm.
and that's through adoration. But there's a great emphasis on really understanding who God is, because how could you draw close to a God if you're afraid of, or how could you draw close to a God that you don't know? But when God is manifested in truly who he is, his character, his nature, it's easier to do that.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's so powerful when people show up with whatever needs they might have. I mean, I think you approach God almost as a mercenary in the beginning. If you don't know him, you know, you want things from him, right?
Yeah.
You've got needs, and I would like them met. And can God help?
Yeah.
And I think that's how they show up. Often, and if you're not equipped to help try to answer those questions and meet those needs, are you doing the work of the church?
Yeah, you're 100% right. And
I've never been 100% right in my life, John.
That statement was 99.
As my lawyer around, I want some kind of documentation. I was 100% right once in my life.
Well, my wife—I know my wife would say, "No, John, you're not right," but that's, right. That's right. Another issue. One of the wonderful things that's happened here is that it's always been here, a level of transparency, vulnerability, and honesty. But it's really gotten to a new level with Brian and Craig and Adam, mm-hmm. our lead pastors, who have really, I think it's where they are in their life, mm-hmm. that have made them really lean into what does it mean to be real.
Mm-hmm.
So what it means to be real is you need to create an atmosphere of vulnerability or transparency. And so our church over the years have become a much safer place. And in that safety, people have the ability to be able to share who they are and what they're going through.
Mm-hmm. John, is there a story of someone that came into the church, and I don't know if you have permission to share this or if maybe one doesn't come to mind, of someone that came in and was part of a particular care ministry that then stayed here and continued to...
Yeah,
I'm sure there is.
Yeah,
everyone's
we have
laughing at me right now, so there must be a lot of stories.
Yeah, we have... to give you an idea, we have multiple stories.
Okay.
And the multiple stories could be from couples who weren't even married, living together, having children, you know, coming to Christ here, having their kids baptized,
wow.
and now fully immersed in the system, in learning how to grow in Christ. We have people walking into Celebrate Recovery with major issues, and all of a sudden their husbands are coming, their wives are coming, their kids are coming to the landing, and they're experiencing really inner healing. What could be seen most is not more about our words, but actually how a life is transformed.
Yeah.
And that happens in all the ministries that we do here. There's a great emphasis on personal transformation and really surrendering to Jesus. Everybody talks about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, the next step is really surrendering your life and your will and the care of your life to Him.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to take just a little break, and then you've got a nice flower on the table. That means something quite significant.
Yes.
Would you share about what that means after the break?
Absolutely.
Cool. All right. We'll take a very short break. John DePasquale is my guest, and it is now 17 minutes after the hour. I am broadcasting live from Connecticut this morning. I'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. It is 19 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to John DePasquale. He's in charge of the care ministries here at the Walnut Hills Community Church. I'm here broadcasting live in the great state of Connecticut, getting to know some of the Connecticut listeners and friends and folk here. And, John, there's an interesting flower here on the table. I love visual, and you guys do visual well here in this church.
Thank
so you. Talk a little
Thank
bit
you.
About this flower.
Thank you. Well, that's so good that you said that visuals do well.
Visuals are powerful.
Yeah, and that represents, every yellow flower represents somebody who's surrendered their life to Jesus. And probably about 13, 14 years ago when we had our new senior pastor, then Clive Calver, there was a great emphasis on evangelism and mm-hmm. sharing your faith. And probably in the last 10 years, the number is over 1,200 people have accepted Jesus as their Savior from the ministry right here emanating from Walnut Hill. And we take it a step further. We know that surrendering your life to Jesus is really important, but we've had discipleship programs. We had something called Faith Seekers,
mm-hmm.
which was an eight-week session to lead people into a deeper faith with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So I just love that you've got where do these live? And they get replenished every year? Is that how that works?
Oh, yeah. They're artificial. They
I know they're artificial. Trust me, it's the only kind of plant I can keep alive in my house. It's something artificial.
We have them in the connector hall. We have so we start off every year with, you know, 3, 4, 5, and you can see it as it grows exponentially during the year. And it's always mentioned up front.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Well, talk about your season of life. You know, you're in a place where you're serving the Lord full time, aren't you?
I love it. Yeah, I retired a little over 10 years ago.
Okay.
And I've always been involved in ministry. We've been here 35 years, so I've always been the ministries that we're initially drawn to was marriage ministry, men's ministry, and a father-son program.
Mm-hmm.
And we had 12 Steps with Christ. So I've been a participant, a user of 12 Steps for Christ. I've been always involved in recovery for myself. And about 11 years ago, when I was retired, I was asked to retire. Our company was bought out. I was having lunch with Clive Calver, our senior pastor, and he said, "Hey, do you mind volunteering a couple days a week? Would you put 20 hours in a week in a weekend and do certain projects?"
Mm-hmm.
And that just made it so much sense for me. So that's mm-hmm. how I got involved with. And so it'll be 10 years this September.
Yeah, because there's nothing inconsequential in God's economy, is there?
Well, you
go ahead.
You said earlier you move from success to significance. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's I really do believe that. I was successful in business and I had a lot of skill sets, but to move into something significant, the irony of it is I sold tchotchkes, you know, little things that you give away.
Yeah.
They have a life expectancy of about 4 seconds. And to be able to move in from that, you know, from immediate gratification to something of a process.
I should have vetted you more carefully.
Yes, you should
have. Yeah, I was. That's my fault. All right. That's very funny. Yeah, but to move into something that's so temporal to something that's so eternal.
I know. It's a paradox.
Fantastic, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It really is.
Yeah. And then because you get to a certain stage, you know, you've been retired for 10 years.
Yeah.
And the temptation would be to maybe put your feet up on the ottoman or play another round of golf. I'm not saying any of that's wrong or bad. You know, sometimes that's the greatest place to connect with other seekers is on a golf course. So, yeah, I mean, but you have bigger dreams, don't you? You've got God's put something on your heart that you're a little bit more excited about.
Yeah, I've always believed that God had a plan for everybody to be more purposeful.
Mm-hmm.
And there's probably nothing more purposeful when he says, "I'm the vine, you know, you're the branch, mm-hmm. you know, apart from me, you can do nothing." It's quite remarkable when you have the opportunity to be able to step into something that has such a profound effect on others and benefit personally by yourself, for yourself. For instance, I'm married 50 years last year.
Congratulations.
I've got 3 children that speak to me.
Nice.
And,
nice.
I've got grandchildren who want to kiss me.
Right.
That would have all been not possible at all if I didn't lean into what the church has to offer for me in mm-hmm. surrendering my life more and more to Jesus and wherever that leads. So anyone out there, like John mentioned earlier, my motto is it's always easier to steer a moving car.
Mm-hmm.
And to be moving, particularly right now, if you're out there listening and you don't know what ministry to go, God is an instructor. I mean, he says in Psalm 32:8, you know, "My eyes are upon you. I instruct you in the ways you should go."
I love that.
And he will. He mm-hmm. will. All you have to do is ask. And then the big thing is really surrender to get our will out of the way. That was something. That's what recovery's meant for me. It's really understanding what it means to surrender everything. And it's a process.
Mm-hmm. Now, when you say your personal story of recovery, can you talk about that a little bit?
Sure.
Yeah.
At 31, in the height of my beginning of my business career, I had a complete breakdown.
Okay.
I was hospitalized.
Okay.
And that hospital stay was precipitated with about 3 months of extreme anxiety and depression.
Okay.
So when I got out, I knew that God was going to do something. God was not in my life, but
okay.
I had a dream that God would take care of something if I pursued him. So I stopped everything that I knew that was wrong. I stopped spending out late at night with customers, drinking, smoking. I stopped everything and started to pursue God.
Mm-hmm.
And that ultimately led to a 15-month journey where at a business meeting, a guy led me to Christ. He gave me the sinner's prayer, went to his car, accepted Jesus.
Wow.
And within 3 days, I knew that something was different inside.
Wow.
But the recovery part comes because I was always a performance addict in business, performing for, you know, success and
approval. You're losing me now. You're losing me.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I became a Christian workaholic.
Okay.
If that makes sense to anybody out there.
Oh, yeah.
So I had more
ministries. The phone's just lit up. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I had 2 Bible studies. I had an elder of a church involved in deliverance ministry, 2 prayer ministries. Runaway with kids within. So anyway, I was a Christian workaholic, and 5 years after that, making a career change, a lot of the old issues came up, the anxiety and the
mm-hmm.
depression.
Mm-hmm.
And if anybody's out there who's dealt with anxiety, you know what a robber that is. And I couldn't believe it. I was devastated. In my mind, I was saying, "But God, I did so much for you. How could this be happening to me?"
Mm.
And a friend of mine came back into my life, and I was impressed by how he lived life, and he was a believer involved with AA. I went to AA meetings for a year. I loved the 2 things. You're only as sick as your secrets,
mm-hmm.
and I still had a lot of secrets. And that surrender was a process, and I knew I didn't turn my life and my will over. That ultimately led me to EA, Emotions Anonymous, a 12-step program, deals with broken emotions.
Mm, interesting.
And that was my journey, and it's been one that I've been on for 34 years. I would, and that's, I think, when the CARE opportunities came up of being involved with CARE for single and parenting, divorce, grief, cancer, they all have one thing in common. When you have a major trauma come into your life, your emotions are touched immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be hopelessness or depression or despair. And those emotions are similar across the board. It's the event that's different, but the emotion of hopelessness. And once you've experienced that healing inside by the process, it's a game changer.
Yeah. So, Adam, is this your dad? Could he be my dad, too? That's so cool. All right, John, I need to take a break. It is 27 sure. minutes after the hour. We'll take a break. And when we come back, we're going to continue our live broadcast here from Walnut Hills Community Church in Connecticut. So glad you're with me this morning. I'll be back in just a minute.
You're a funny guy.
Good morning. It is 28 minutes until the top of the hour. So glad you're with me this morning. I am on the road doing a live remote. I'm in Connecticut at Walnut Hills Community Church. What a very cool church family. They're loving on me big time. Take a break for news when we come back. I'm going to speak to Catherine Al Hayek. Be back in just a minute. It is 23 minutes until the top of the hour. I am at Walnut Hills Community Church, and what a brunch, breakfast they have spread out for me. Oh, the eggs and the little bacon on top. Thank you so much.
We are A1 here.
I can see that.
It's first class.
I can see that. I have across the table from me, Catherine L. Hayek, and you are a very key player in the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. Congratulations for taking that tall order on. Yeah,
it is an honor for me.
Yeah. Speak a little bit from your heart about why you got drawn into that ministry.
Well, pain drew me into the ministry.
Pain. I've heard of that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And brokenness. I've been in recovery for about 5 years. Got into Al-Anon at first because I was dealing with a crisis in my marriage and also with a teenage son who was involved with drugs.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that I had it sort of together. They were the problem. But you realize when you get into 12 steps that you can only deal with your own brokenness.
Mm-hmm.
You can't change other people. Well, I found out that I was codependent. And you know what they say about codependents? What do codependents have in common with God?
What's that?
We both have a plan for your life. So I had really had great plans for my husband, for my son, for my children, but they didn't work out somehow. And so I had to figure out why that was. And the serenity prayer is grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, which is other people. The courage to change the things I can, which is only me, and the wisdom to know the difference. That really is wisdom in life, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, is having boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have boundaries then. I really didn't know where I ended and where I began. And I realized when I did my first fourth step, and it's an inventory, I realized that I had hurts that had started from very early on in my life that I thought I had dealt with in therapy and all this stuff. They were because I had believed lies about myself that were spoken into me by a family member. I was bullied by an older sibling.
Mm-hmm.
And I believed the lies that were spoken into my life. And so I suffered really from, it's basically PTSD from trauma.
Mm-hmm.
And also a mother who, my parents were wonderful. I had a great life, but my mother was an adult child of alcoholics, and so there was a lot of neglect and just a lot of insecurity as I grew up. And I was the youngest of four. So I had my response to that was to just attach to other people and get my identity from them.
Hmm.
And I didn't really know who I was. And that carried right into my adult life. I married young. I glommed onto a guy in college.
Mm-hmm.
I won't tell. It was the Vietnam era, so
okay.
I'll just say, you know, a whole lot of junk was going on at that time.
All right.
But long story short, I still had no identity through my 20s. I really just absorbed his identity.
Mm-hmm.
So fast forward up to now, I was in my second marriage, kind of a lot of the same stuff I had taken into that marriage as well.
History repeats itself, doesn't it?
It has a tendency yeah. to do that if you don't deal with the underlying issues. And so I was, when we came to this crisis point in our marriage, because communication was so bad, he and I did this codependency dance mm-hmm. because he's codependent also. We were always imagining that we knew what the other person was thinking or wanted, and it just was not good.
Mm-hmm.
So when I realized that, I, you know, and I had a plan for him, but what happened was I got out of the way when I started dealing with myself, and God was able to really work with him in him as well. People from the church came alongside of him. He got into recovery. We were both in recovery. We are both still in recovery, and it's been a miracle because we just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary last year, which is a miracle.
That is a miracle. So you really don't know your identity until you know your identity in Christ. Wouldn't you say that's
absolutely
a truism?
And so what we say in recovery is it's not about behavior modification. It's about identity modification.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can change your behavior without changing your identity, and then you're just somebody who just doesn't do X, Y, and Z.
Yeah. Catherine, I find it interesting that you say, you know, you listen to lies all your life. Mm-hmm. And, boy, isn't that pretty much everybody's story?
Yes.
To some degree, you know, our parents or, you know, people who have spoken truth into our lives, and then we start hearing things from outside of that influence, and the enemy can get in and tell you lies that you cling to forever.
Well, bottom line, it's spiritual warfare.
Spiritual warfare.
So yeah. Can I just segue to my issues with my son?
Yeah, please.
Who, when he was 5 years old, Mommy, I will never turn my back on God. Well, the enemy heard that too. And I really believe that the enemy tried to undermine my marriage and wasn't successful. The enemy has been trying to undermine my son's life, my children's lives. And we're standing against it together because of what my husband and I went through. We became closer. We have a real marriage. We have real communication. So we're together facing a real difficult situation with my son. He has mental illness. He's incarcerated at the moment. Mm. We're just going through a very difficult time with him. But you know what? We're not going to let the enemy steal our joy.
Amen. Boy, that is a strong testimony. Catherine, thank you so much
for welcome.
Sharing that little
wonderful to meet you.
Yeah, snippet of your life. If we can pass that microphone a little bit. Peter?
Good morning.
That'd be you. Welcome to the show.
Good morning. Thank you.
Now, Peter, explain this connection you just had with Catherine.
Well, Catherine and I are actually leaders
okay.
at Celebrate Recovery here.
Okay.
And so that's one ministry that I do. The tagline, as Catherine was saying, is anyone who has hurts, habits, and hang-ups.
Yeah.
This is a ministry for you, which is really everyone. But my own, I also am ministry leader for another care ministry here at church, which is cancer support.
Okay.
And
is there an initiation you have to go through to be part of this club?
That's the one club you don't want to
this
be a part of.
This is a club I'm not interested in. Sorry.
So approximately 13 years ago, I was diagnosed with a life-threatening cancer. And I through 15 surgeries, when I was having my 14th surgery, which was in 2015, I had a particularly very difficult time. I had three surgeons down in Manhattan, 9-hour surgery, woke up. And the news was not good. It was that the cancer was much worse than what they thought. Probably it had metastasized, which meant it had a very low survival rate.
I hate that word.
And I was facing this, and I had a night of just bathing in depression and fear and hopelessness. Mm-hmm. Anyway, out of that experience, which was 19 days down there, someone had brought me a journal, and I began to write in it. It was through that process of writing down my feelings and thoughts that Jesus came in and ministered to me and partnered with me in that. That's when I experienced hope, joy, and peace in that very, probably the darkest time of my life. That journal I used to actually speak to groups and events and actually minister to others. But here at Walnut Hill, we started a cancer support group because we felt that people needed a place that was Christ-centered.
Mm-hmm.
There are other support groups in the area for people going through cancer, which, of course, is a devastating illness. But we wanted to have a place where people could come. We have two rules here when we meet. We meet every other Sunday, which is everything is confidential,
mm-hmm.
that's said, and you can't give medical advice. Mm-hmm. The medical advice one, we constantly break. But the confidential rule, we hold true because we want people to be able to express honestly, be real mm-hmm. with themselves, have a safe place, judgment-free zone where they can just say if they're having a bad time with their cancer journey, we want them to be able to state that because we believe Jesus will just come into that time.
Right. Now, so if I have not experienced cancer, which I have not, thank God, would I have a slightly more awkward time communicating and connecting with you versus someone in the group?
No.
Well, no, I probably would. But, I mean, I'm just saying there's great strength in the group because all been there. You're through it. Yeah.
Yeah. So the premise is to share your issues with those who share your issues. So
yeah.
When we're there, I mean, so many times we have somebody that sits down and says that they just don't have anyone else in their life that they can communicate with about what they're dealing with. As soon as they sit down in the group and they hear everyone's story
mm-hmm.
and we're very real and honest, then you can see this comfort level come upon them. You can see this willingness to be open and the healing process, because to reveal is really to heal.
Yeah.
So just to be able to talk about it.
Yeah. Now, we just have a minute before I have to go to break, but tell me about how you now see your life with so many close calls. I mean, how many surgeries?
So 15 surgeries, four times they've told me I've had cancer last
year.
And
all professional surgeons.
Oh, this is
I'm trying to figure out why so many.
This is world
leaders.
Can't
they get it done in one?
This is world leaders in Manhattan. But last year they told me that that it had metastasized and I would not live long. We started a new drug, immunotherapy, but... which has worked. God has used that in my life. But for me, it is a daily surrender, daily trust in Him. It's a tough
mm-hmm.
walk to do, but a lot of us have very difficult walks to do.
Well, I got to say, you look fantastic.
Thank you.
I mean, my goodness, God is...
If only the people could see me.
Well, that's a good point, Peter, but we're not on video today, thank goodness.
Thank goodness.
Yeah, but... what a remarkable journey God has you on, and what a powerful platform you have to actually just share your hope in Christ with others and to let them know that this is not the end of the road.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let them take a break when I come back.
Thanks, Bill.
Yep, Craig Horn's going to be with me to wrap up our time here at Walnut Hills Community Church. We'll be back in just a minute. Being with me this morning. I'm having a blast. Walnut Hill Community Church in Connecticut. And thank you. You know, they always have that old saying, you save the last for last. And
I think it was different. Wasn't it the best one?
I don't know. How does that go?
I was confused with that. I think it's the best.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. My last guest this morning is Craig Horn, and he's part of the family ministry here at the church. And Craig is a former professional soccer player, and God had a distinct calling on his life. Craig, welcome to the show.
Appreciate it. Thanks, Bill.
All right. Nice accent. Where is that one from?
This is definitely not the Connecticut twang. This is a South African accent, born and raised in Durban.
Yeah.
As I said, trained professionally as a soccer player, and then decided to come to college over here down south.
Nice.
And then moved up here and ran a soccer company for 12 years called Soccer Extreme. And then just the Lord called me to full-time ministry. I was always in part-time ministry as I did everything else.
Yeah.
But the calling was just too strong, and I did the jump.
So did you come to faith in your hometown?
Yes. My family is from Christian roots. My grandpa was a pastor. He was actually the president of the Baptist Union in South Africa. My dad is a pastor. And I suppose I'd say inside I didn't really want to be a pastor, not because I didn't respect pastors, but I'm a natural evangelist, and I felt sometimes for me outside the churches where I did my best work.
Mm-hmm.
But I felt the Lord has now, through the soccer medium, has helped me to do both.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard that expression before. I'm a natural evangelist, but you are. You speak of the truth.
Praise God, yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Now, do you find that through your soccer, you've had an opportunity to connect to kids that you wouldn't have otherwise been able to connect to?
Yeah, definitely. I think when you're in the real world, and you have a boss that asks certain things of you, it's not always easy to speak Jesus straight up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where your lifestyle and the things you do has to draw that attention, where you can create conversation when it's spoken. When someone asks you, hey, something's different, or why aren't you swearing like the other coaches, or why aren't you behaving a certain way? And then it gives you access to speak about Jesus because it's been invited.
Yeah.
And a lot of times that's where I spent most of my ministry. And now because I'm in the church and I have the title of a pastor, I can speak it anywhere, everywhere.
Yeah, you can. So you have the flavor free license,
yeah,
don't you?
So I'm out of control. I'm a wild man. I always stick to relation first unless God, through his spirit, calls me to do something different. And he does that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And as a family pastor, I'm just trying to teach my kids to be real in that space. And what I mean about being real is teaching them to speak truth into spaces that aren't always easy. I'll give you a quick example if you don't mind.
No, please.
We had a friend who's now a friend that came over to buy something from us on Craigslist. And when they arrived, we didn't know who she was. But when she walked out of the car, I saw she had a broken leg. And straight away, God said, "You're going to have to pray for that leg." And I was like, "Oh my God, I don't know this woman. What's it going to look like?" Anyway, we started speaking. Great conversation. I don't normally tell people I'm a pastor before I start because mm-hmm. that closes the conversation pretty quickly.
Yeah.
After 5-10 minutes in, they kind of
works
trusting.
On airplanes.
Yeah, it works. They can't go anywhere.
Right.
They can run if they're by themselves.
Right.
So anyway, we got a conversation. Eventually, I mentioned I was a pastor, and she was like, "Oh, that's cool. I'd have to check you guys out," so on and so forth. And as she left, I said, "Hey, I just would wonder, like, you've blessed us by buying this table and so on and forth. Can we bless you?"
Mm-hmm.
She's like, "Yeah, what does that look like?" And I said, "Well, do you mind if we pray for your foot?" And she's like, yeah, thanks. And most people, when you say that, they say thanks. They think later on, right?
Yeah.
I said, "No, we're going full fire right here." And so she said, "Sure." I said, "If I can do me a bigger favor, I'm actually a family pastor, and I'm trying to teach my children how to do this. Would mm-hmm. you mind if my daughter prayed for you?" So I called my daughter across and said, "Hey, would you be open to praying for this lady?" And she's like, "Yeah, sure, no problem." So she does this amazing prayer, and this young lady's crying. And she looks up and says, "I'm coming to church on Sunday," which she knows often said and doesn't always happen. But we met back with her through a bunch of coincidences. I'll do my fingers like that in the air, which means God's.
Air quotes. Just so you know, air quotes.
About 3 years later, we met up with her again, and she actually said, "I didn't tell you guys this, but when your daughter prayed for me, my foot was completely healed."
What?
She took the boot off.
What?
She walked around. Yeah, and we were like, "Oh my God, that would be nice to have known, to just pump up my daughter a little bit, to know that God's using her." But so those are the things. When I want my faith to be real, and as a family pastor, my mission is to get kids and moms and dads, don't get me wrong, to be real in the places that they are and speak truth in the places that they can that I can't.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just relying on the Holy Spirit and living a life that brings God glory.
Yeah. Okay. Craig, that was a very bold move, but it shouldn't be bold. It should be how we live our lives.
It should be normal.
It should be a normal default response.
Yeah.
Here's a nice woman coming to buy a table, which you knew was going to fall apart in the first week when she got it home. Because of the legs.
It was
the
legs. I stuck a little clip in the side to make it work.
Yeah,
there's a couple paper clips
in there holding it together.
That's
you know
to
those are coming out. Yeah. But to have the default response to be, "Can we pray for you?"
Yeah.
Because it was so disarming to her, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And the fact that your daughter prayed for her just lit her up, didn't
it? We had the emotional source when she prayed, you know what I mean? Because the thing what happens is when you say, "Hey, can I pray for you?" In this area, I don't know about every else, it's like, "Sure, thank you." And you're like, "No, I want to do it now."
Mm-hmm.
It becomes very real.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, if it could become normal for us to do, it isn't always easy, but if it can be normal, that'd be great. So me and my wife are very different people. I'm wild and crazy. She's calm and cool.
Yeah.
And it's not her skill set to dive into that space, but we've helped each other move into that space, mm-hmm. being cool and calm and being effective.
Yeah. So when we often say to people, you know, "I'll be praying for you," how often do we actually say, you know, "Can I pray for you right now?"
Yeah. What normally happens is you say that, "I want to pray for you," and then you forget completely, and 4 minutes later they're walking by, or 10 days later, and you start praying quickly. You can get your prayer in, you know what I mean? And then you can complete your task, right?
Right.
But the idea is, I found, is stopping me from doing that is I just pray right then and I've done what I've been asked. And then when there's impact like that, it also reminds you to pray further on in the story, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, so God has certainly got you engaged, and I'm already inspired by your enthusiasm and the fact that you are, like you say, a wild man.
Yeah.
And I hope to one day also be a wild man.
I think you are. I think it's deep inside of you. You just got to pull it out, you know?
You think I'm trapped inside
my
wildness?
Yeah, you got to let it go.
Yeah, yeah. And so family ministry is pretty much what you do?
Yeah.
So you've just got about, you know, 30 seconds left.
Cool, yeah, that's perfect. Then I can tell the story in 30 seconds. Yeah, I'm overseeing families and asking them to be healthy if they can in the Lord, and then giving them tools and giving them plans to make that their own at home. We have a saying here that parents are the primary educators of their kids' faith. They are the ones that are in charge of them. We will help them and give them tools mm-hmm. and let them be responsible for that statement.
Yeah. Well, Craig, one of the people I work with back home is named Shan, and she's from South Africa, so hi to her.
Hey, Shan, shout out to you. And can I give a shout out to my kids?
Yeah, please do.
My Ava, who's 11, said I have to do this. She's my queen bee. I love you. And then my Keen, he's the ninja. Keep kicking.
Yeah.
And then my littlest peanut, her name's Sky. I love you guys.
Awesome. All right, we'll take a short break and wrap up the show live from Connecticut. It is 3 minutes until the top of the hour.
Special thanks to Walnut Hill Community Church for sponsoring me this morning. I will be at Nelson Hall Elam Park tonight for Triple Espresso. Have a great day. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.